listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Everybody say grace. Grace. Which is what I want to talk to you about today, the space for grace. The space for grace. I'm glad you're here. It's going to be a great day. I recently read this story of a time when Reverend Billy Graham was driving through this small town in somewhere in the South, and he was stopped by this policeman and charged with speeding. And Reverend Graham, he admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he was going to have to appear in court. So his day of court came, and at the courthouse, the judge asked, he said, guilty or not guilty? And Billy Graham, he pled guilty. And the judge replied, well, then that will be $10, a dollar for every mile that you went over the speed limit. But the judge recognized the famous pastor, the famous preacher, rather, and he said, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. That's when he took out his wallet. The judge took out a $10 bill. He attached it to the ticket, and then he took Reverend Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. Billy Graham would later say, that is how God treats repentant sinners. That's grace. Grace is something, church, that we receive that we know we don't deserve. That's grace. When we receive it, we know we don't deserve it. When we knowingly do something wrong, we recognize that we're guilty, deserving of punishment. But there is this craving within the human psyche that longs for grace. When we know we're in the wrong, we're praying, someone just give me grace. Grace is that, it's another chance, an opportunity to try again. And when it comes to the grace of God, this side of glory, this side of heaven, this side of eternity, chances are we're going to mess it up again. But that's the great thing, is that it's grace upon grace. It's stacks on stacks on stacks of grace is what it is. God's got an unending supply of grace. And so we get it wrong. We recognize that. God gives us grace, and chances are we will get it wrong again. But God once again extends grace to us, and I thank God for grace. Anyone else thankful for grace in the room? Man, I'm thankful for grace. Ephesians 2 and 8 says that through grace, we have been saved. So if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you've accepted him into your life as your Lord and Savior, Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us that we've been saved by that grace. Romans 3 and 24 says that I am justified by grace. Romans chapter 11 tells me I was chosen by grace. Grace chose me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, it says that his grace is sufficient for me, and it replaces my weakness with God's strength. That's the power of grace. It gives me God's strength. When I'm at my weakest, God is at his strongest in my life. I need the grace of God in my life. I need it. And I love it when God's grace invades my space, because as I told you, we've got this desire for grace in our lives. We know when we're wrong that we want to be forgiven. We want someone to say, it's okay, you're going to be all right. And we want that grace applied to our lives. But why are we so bad at giving space for grace to others? We desire it for us, but we don't necessarily create the space for grace to others. This is an issue that Jesus addressed with his followers just weeks, possibly days, before he would be arrested, tried, and then crucified. You can turn to Matthew chapter 18 if you want to follow along today. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 18. The spokesman for the group, Peter, often Peter was the one that was communicating for the rest of the group. Peter asked Jesus a question. Before we read it, I want to ask you this. Have you ever asked a question and included the answer in the question intentionally? Like a rhetorical question. You know what this looks like. Someone says, hey, are you going to be there tomorrow? Is the sky blue? Of course the sky is blue. It's a rhetorical question. You've got this disgusted look on your face, and then you say, do I look like I care? Or me looking at my grandson and going, Knox, is Pop Rock your best bud? The answer is in the question. Because how many of you know you don't ask a 2.5-year-old an open question that he can pick anyone in the room? Not if you want it to be you. And so we know the answers to the, of course the sky's blue. You can tell by their face that they don't care. Who else is going to be Knox's best bud? Of course it's going to be Pop Rock. You know, that's what we know. And in this passage of scripture today, Peter was most likely trying to impress Jesus with his rhetoric. It really was meant to be a rhetorical question. And he has no idea that Jesus is about to answer him with not just a sentence, but he's going to unleash a parable on him. He asks a question in hopes that he can just impress the master, the teacher, the rabbi. And when he asks the question, Jesus says, buckle up. Let me teach you something. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? That's the impressive part. Listen, Jesus, I know it's more than once. 7 times? But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And now he begins to teach. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Father, speak to our hearts right now. Open our minds. Let us comprehend what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to me how we are two-faced in our approach to grace. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when we make the mistake, when we commit the crime, when we commit the sin, we long for and appreciate that grace. But when someone else commits the same mistake, commits the same crime, commits the same sin, it's at that moment we want justice. We crave grace, but we demand justice. That is most humans. We crave grace, but we demand justice. We crave grace when it is applied to our lives, but we don't necessarily want that for someone else's life. We want justice. Allow me to show you how this plays out in some very practical ways. Let your favorite professional athlete have a bad game, and you will extend grace, and you'll suggest, oh, everyone has a bad game every once in a while. But that's your favorite player on your favorite team, and you can't picture your team without them. But you let an athlete that you don't care too much for have a bad game, and you'll start declaring, trade him, trade her, get rid of him. We'd be better off without him. Oh, you know, for us Florida fans in the room, we're the worst at this, right? That's why we go through head coaches. Yeah, yeah, we're bad at this. Too soon? My bad. All right. Let your favorite politician say something dumb. And you'll play it off as an honest mistake because grace is extended. But you let your least favorite politician on the other side of the aisle say something just as dumb and you'll blast them. Justice is demanded. President Biden should resign now. President Trump should be impeached. Oh, am I stepping on too many toes today? Is that the problem? Okay, let's bring it closer to home, okay? Let's get out of the popular sports complex. Let's get out of the political scene. Let's talk about it, how it fits around our dining room table. You know, when your kids get into some mischief and your kid does something stupid. Anyone else in the room? Just my kids? They were the only ones? Okay. Here's your response. Maybe not to your kids, but to others. All kids will be kids. We were young once. Oh, that's the worst like excuse we could make, isn't it? You know, I did stupid things once. They're just, you know, they're sowing their oats. This is what they do. But man, when someone else's kid does something just as stupid, lock that third grader up. And their parents with them, you know. But he just spit on your kid. That's all he did. Electric chair, you know. We're ready for. What I'm trying to explain to you, church, is this. We are grace givers when it comes to us and the ones that we love. We are justice demanders when it comes to others, and especially those that we disagree with. And this leaves no space in our lives for grace. With that said, we know that an all-grace approach is not good either. There has to be accountability for one's actions. One will reap what they sow, so we know that there's consequences. And so we want grace, and we want people to be held accountable at the same time, as long as that someone is not me, you know, as long as that's not me. I don't want to be held accountable for my mistakes, but I want you. And there's something interesting that happens, and I'm gonna flip over really quick to John chapter 1. I want to read a few verses here, but John was the last living of the 12 original apostles of Jesus, okay? He was the last one living. His book, from what Bible scholars, the best they can determine, his was the last book that was written of the four Gospels. And through years of study and wisdom received through the Holy Spirit, John, in his old age, he decides to put pen to paper and share his account of the life of Jesus. The Gospel of John is different than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. His is different. It has a different feel to it. John's Gospel, it stands out. And in his intro, he kind of sets the tone for how the book is going to go. And I just want to read from the intro, from the beginning of what John had to write, as he wants to share with us the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life, he reaches back before time. And here's what he begins to tell us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Let's go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. Here it is. Full of grace and truth. Would you say that with me? Full of grace and truth. One more time. I want this in our spirits. Full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's an important line right there. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, paints the picture of God the Son, the second person in the Godhead Trinity, becoming one of us, that God became one of us. It's amazing to think that. God became us. God, who is spirit, became flesh. He put on flesh and became one of us to become that sacrifice for us. But when he did that, the word became flesh, and John made sure to tell us that he was full of grace and truth. It's just not just pretty words on paper. There's something that John's trying to relate to us there. He is setting the tone for the rest of his book. He wants us to understand that Jesus, when he came, he was both full of grace and truth. And you can't ignore these. You have to dig deep. You have to understand what he's talking about when he says Jesus came full of grace and truth. This means that he wasn't half grace and half truth. He wasn't the perfect balance of grace and truth. That's not it at all. He was the fullness of grace, and he was the fullness of truth. He was 100% grace, and at the same time, he was 100% truth. There are predominantly two types of churches. The first one being grace-filled churches. Some of you have experienced grace-filled churches, and we see a lot of this today in our society. And this approach gives people the license to live their life in any way they want. And I never call ministers or pastors or churches by name from the pulpit. I'm just not going to do that. But I will tell you, there are some churches in the Gainesville area that deeply concern me because they are strictly grace-filled churches. And it gives people the license to live however they want to. Do what makes you feel good. God is love. God is forgiving. God is not concerned with how you live. Well, God is love. God is forgiving. But God is concerned with how you live your life. He is. The danger with this is that there is no call to holy and sanctified living, which we are a called out people, is what the word says. We're called to live a sanctified life. And so we should be different. God is also a righteous judge, and that should be enough to concern all of us. Because he is a righteous judge, that means one day God is going to judge. And we should not forget that. We should not omit that. We are mandated by his word to be called out of sinful lifestyles. Grace should not be the excuse to continue on in our sin, but grace should be the help that we need when we fall into sin. Does that make sense? Grace-filled churches are a danger. Listen, at DCC, I understand. We preach the truth, but and according to Ephesians 4, we're going to preach it in love. The word of God is not always easy to hear. And I'm not about sugarcoating it, okay? I believe in grace, but I'm not about sugarcoating the word of God because the Bible tells me it cuts to the core, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so there's going to be moments when it's not easy to hear, but hear my heart in this. I would rather offend you into heaven than affirm you into hell any day. That's my heart. The opposite approach to this is truth-filled churches. Now that sounds great on the surface. Man, I want to be a part of a truth-filled church. Well, deeper inspection reveals that there's no grace in a truth-filled church, that it's just truth. And these churches tend to focus on rules and regulations. They abide by the law of God and leave no room for grace. There's no space for grace. And if you mess up, you are shamed into repentance or even worse, into expulsion. You can't be a part of us anymore because of how bad you've been in your life. Obviously, neither one of these approaches are a true representation of who Jesus is, because John told us that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, both at the same time. And it takes both truth and grace, grace and truth. It takes both. I'm reminded of the criminals that were crucified on each side of Jesus, one on his left and the other on his right. both guilty of their crimes. There's no doubt about that. The scripture is plain. They were guilty of their crimes, and they were paying their debt to society by being put to death. That's the truth. No other way around it. There were consequences to their actions. That's truth. One of the criminals, the Bible says that he railed at Jesus. As they're hanging on the cross, he railed at Jesus. When you go back to the Greek and you look at that word that's translated as railed, it's the Greek word blasphemeo. Blasphemeo, and it means to hurl abuse, to insult, to blaspheme against someone. And this criminal, he hurled these insults at Jesus almost in a sarcastic way. He said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." In other words, you've been saying you're God, put up or shut up. You've been claiming all this time that you're the Son of God. Well, why don't you act like it and save us? And the other criminal on the other side of Jesus, he rebukes that man. He tells him, he said, listen, he said, you've got to be crazy. He said, we're serving the same sentence, the same condemnation that he is. But the difference is we deserve it. You and I both know we did wrong. We deserve it, but this man is not guilty. This man has done nothing wrong is what he says. And then while he's hanging on that cross, he looks over at Jesus in Luke 23 and 42, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He calls out, he desires that grace. I told you it's within the human psyche. We desire that grace. And this is that critical moment of tension. Because for those of us that have been serving Christ for years and even decades, I mean, I've been wholeheartedly serving Jesus since I was 15 years old. For those of us that have put that much time and that much effort into it, this will tick you off. Because that man is hanging on his deathbed and he's desiring the same grace that saved my life. And it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It's that critical moment of tension. This is the chapter of Max Lucado's book, In the Grip of Grace, that ticked me off as I was reading it years ago. I think it was like 95, 96 when I read this book for the first time. And there's a chapter, if you've ever read that book, there's a chapter that just threw me for a loop. When he tells the story of Jeffrey Dahmer, the Milwaukee Massacre, admitted to killing and mutilating over 17 young men. A cannibal. And he tells the story in this book that in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer finds Jesus. And I know what you're thinking. Doesn't everybody in prison find Jesus? I'm not in the position to judge that. I'm certainly not the righteous judge. You need to thank God I'm not the righteous judge. I'd have zapped some of you a long time ago. If he found Jesus in prison, then he found the grace of God. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember reading that chapter in that book and throwing the book down. And I went, how dare you? The lives that he hurt. The emotions that people are still dealing with. And you're suggesting that he's as saved as I am? A murderer, a cannibal, a monster, forgiven by grace. It's funny how God works. In closing, I'm going to be very vague. And this is very intentional. And I don't need any questions after church or anything because I don't want to exploit a beautiful act of grace that God performed in my life. I'll only say this about this past week for me. God graced me with an opportunity for reconciliation with someone that I love dearly. No doubt. And I know this, both me and that other person could have allowed hurt, resentment, and pain from 5 years ago hinder what God wanted to do in our lives now. But I've learned this, that if God graces you with an opportunity for healing, he'll give you the grace to get through it. And I praise the Lord that he did that for me this week. In an effort to impress Jesus, Peter asked Jesus, should I forgive them 7 times? And Jesus responds, 7? Try 77 times. Now, some translations of the Bible say 70 times 7. There's a big difference between 77 and 70 times 7. So it's either 77 or 490. But it's definitely not 7. It's a lot more. Whether it's 77 or 490, it's not 7. Now, there's some numerical meaning behind those numbers, and I could bore you with all that today. I'm not. But if you get caught up in the numbers, then you're going to miss the space for grace. You're going to miss completely what Jesus was trying to show Peter. Because it was on that cross at a hill called Calvary that Jesus gave us the measurement for forgiveness. Is it this much? Should I forgive this much? Maybe I should forgive this much? In Luke 23 and 43, he looked at that criminal hanging next to him that was asking for God's grace. And Jesus replied to him and he said, I assure you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Grace extended. I wonder sometimes if we're hindering the work of God in our own lives because we refuse to create space for God's grace. I was talking with someone just this week about my own life and the journey that God took me on after I was crushed, hurt by a spiritual leader, a mentor in my life. I'm in ministry today because of this person. I mean, they mentored me. And it took me 15 years dealing with my own hurt and pain, my own church hurt, before I created space for grace to actually go have a conversation with this person. God worked in my life, worked in his life, and allowed us to have a sensible conversation without arguing. And I'll tell you this, it wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear, but God gave me the grace to hear the heart behind it. You know those kind of apologies. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. No, I want you to admit exactly what you did. Like, you have to own it. And I didn't get that. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. But man, God's grace brought me to that conversation. God's grace brought me through that conversation. And at the end of that luncheon, we were able to shake hands, hug each other's neck, and now be cordial with one another after hating each other for 15 years. Isn't that crazy? But it all comes through creating space for God's grace. Every time God does this in my life, whether a few years ago at a luncheon or this week in a conversation, every time God does it, I come out of that more and more like Jesus Christ. Every time God opens that door of opportunity for me to walk through and create a space for grace, he does something greater in my life. And I don't want you to miss out on that. Jesus created space hanging on a cross by saying these words first. Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. Maybe that's the prayer you have to start with. But Pastor, they knew exactly what they were doing. Maybe. Father, forgive them. But they cut me, Lord. Forgive them. They talked about me behind my back. Father, forgive them. They lied about me. Father, forgive them.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.